Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise and glory from Psalm number 65. Praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord. To thee vows paid shall be. We shall sing the first six stanzas, that is, to the end of verse 5. Psalm 65, the tune St. Stephen. Almighty God, our gracious Father in heaven, we gather once more in thy house and in thy presence to worship thee. and to sing praises to thy great and holy name, for thou art worthy of the praise and adoration of our hearts. Thou hast made us, O God, made us more deeply than we know, and fashioned us in such wise that only in fellowship with thyself do we become ourselves and find ourselves and our true destiny as thy creatures. And we acknowledge with growing wonderment and awe this awareness in our deepest hearts that we are made for thee, and that only thou canst satisfy us and fulfill the meaning of life. We rejoice in this, O Lord. Rejoice all the more because thou hast by thy grace laid hands upon us and claimed us for thyself. Thou hast sought us out, O Lord, sought us out from the barriers, from behind the barriers that we have erected in our hearts against thee, to keep thee away from us. And in thy patience and long suffering, thou hast not swept us out of existence, but in patience and love hast pleaded with us and sought us for thyself and won us into fellowship with thee. And we bless thee, O Lord, for the wonder and the sweetness and the joy and the fullness of that fellowship that thou dost bestow upon them that love thy name. We worship thee for this, O God our Lord, and acknowledge thy greatness and thy goodness in Jesus Christ, thy Son. And O Lord, we bless thee that thou art teaching us more and more deeply that thy purposes for us and toward us and in us are rooted in the mists of thine eternity. Before all worlds, thy thoughts on us were thoughts of peace and not of evil. And we marvel at the knowledge that this wondrous grace that has overtaken us in our personal history and experience is but the outworking of thy sovereign purpose, ordained and settled before the world was. We rejoice with awe and wonder, O God our Lord, in this great and terrible mystery that thou hast predestinated us before the foundation of the world, that we might share in thine eternal glory. O God, we praise thee and we magnify thy great name for such a wonderful salvation wrought in Christ and sealed by the Spirit to our sinful hearts. O Lord, teach us more, we pray thee. We could never know enough of this mystery. Wilt thou come by thy Spirit this night, and as we study thy word together, O wilt thou unfold ever more fully and deeply the mystery of thy grace and the workings of thy sovereign purpose in our lives and for our lives, that we may learn and in learning rejoice in thy wonderful counsels of mercy and grace and love toward the children of men. And so we pray thee that thou wilt sanctify our evening worship with thy blessed presence. Speak to all our hearts, we pray thee. Open the scriptures to us as we wait before thee, and give us thy living word, that we may feed upon it and taste of its fullness, and go forth rejoicing and strengthened and renewed within. We ask these things through Christ, our only Savior. Amen. Now let us sing to his praise hymn number 139, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, Let Angels Prostrate Fall. We sing to the second tune, Lady Well, hymn 139. Continue our readings in the book of the prophet Daniel at the 10th chapter, Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Now, the Revised Standard Version reads this rather differently, and I want you to heed the translation here because we will be making comment on it afterwards. The RSV reads, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. The conflict was great. The word in the original, which is translated in the Authorized Version, time appointed, is the word which we find in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2, where it speaks of Israel's warfare being accomplished. Warfare. And here the RSV brings out this meaning. The word was true, and it was a great warfare. It was a great warfare appointed. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. We'll turn to that later. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can thy servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted. The idea here is that he is about to return to the heavenly warfare, but he has time to stay with Daniel until he reveals the vision. But I have time to show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Now, this is perhaps a misleading phrase. It doesn't refer to the scriptures as we know them. We could more accurately translate it thus. I will show thee that which is noted in the writings of truth. That is to say, written down in the book of God. Written down in the plan of God. This is what is predetermined. This is what God has decreed. That's what the angel is saying. I will show thee that which is noted down in the plan, in the blueprint of God. That's as good a way of rendering it. That's certainly the meaning. I will show thee that which is noted down in the blueprint of God. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Amen. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. The hymn number 547, Put thou thy trust in God, in duty's path go on, walk in his strength with faith and hope, so shall thy work be done. Hymn 547.
Trust in God, in duty's path go on.
now we turn to the 10th chapter of the book of the prophet Daniel. This is a wonderful chapter which is full of deep and mysterious things, and yet it gleams with light, and it teaches us many lessons about the disciplines and the rewards of the life of prayer. This chapter really belongs to the next two chapters, and the three chapters 10 to 12 form a unity and are one vision. In the past few chapters we've been dealing with, we found that each chapter stands by itself as a separate vision given by God to the prophet. But this last vision covers three whole chapters. Chapter 10 is in fact the introduction to it, and it serves by way of an explanation to what follows. The situation represented to us here is this. We see Daniel deeply exercised in prayer, wrestling with God, and fasting and mourning, as he says, for three full weeks. That's the situation. But the chapter is introduced by an interesting and significant statement, which it seems to me is a kind of summary of all that follows. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. Not the time appointed was long, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. And then, having stated this situation, he proceeds to tell us how it came about and how the vision came to him. The actual vision, which is merely mentioned in this chapter, fills chapter 11 and part of chapter 12. Now, a word first of all about the meaning of this first verse. The word was true and it was a great conflict. Now, that can be interpreted in two different ways. It may mean that it was a great conflict for Daniel. Or on the other hand, it might refer to Daniel's people, the Jews, and it was a great conflict for them. We could therefore translate it like this. The edict is true and relates to a great conflict or a long warfare for the people of God. Now, I do not know that these two ideas are necessarily mutually exclusive, and both of them, it seems to me, contain truth. For indeed, Daniel has a struggle here. That is perfectly obvious if you read through the chapter. He's fasting for three full weeks under strong spiritual discipline. There's a struggle going on in Daniel. And certainly also, what was told him was a forecast, a prophecy of a long time of conflict that awaited the people of God in the coming days. And that fact would surely be the cause of Daniel's own conflict, in that Daniel would share in the travail and the agony of his people. Well then, what was the cause of Daniel's deep exercise of spirit here? Well, initially at least, it seems that Daniel's burden was in fact about his people and their immediate situation and their immediate future. Bear in mind that the people of God have been in captivity for long, weary years. The Babylonian dynasty has been swept away, and Cyrus the Persian is putting forth the edict for the people of God to return to their own land. And some commentators have suggested that his concern here is due to the fact that so few of his people were intent upon leaving their exile and returning to their own land. And so many, by contrast, were content to stay in Babylon and in the prosperity that they had attained during the years of the exile. And that's a fair enough comment, a fair enough suggestion. Others, with perhaps more probability, suggest that his burden and concern are still for the release of his people from captivity. And this would certainly fit with the rest of the chapter, in which the angel Gabriel informs him why there has been a delay in the answer to his prayer. The prince of the king of Persia, that is to say the dark power behind Persia, had resisted the decree of God. And this suggests, in fact, that Daniel had been praying for a change of heart to take place in the king of Persia, in order that he might be moved and find it in his heart to set God's people free. And that God had ordained that this prayer would be answered, but that the answer had been hindered and delayed. That's a pattern. But the answer that was given to Daniel by the angel is more than a simple assurance of answer to his prayer. For the reason given to him for the delay in the coming of the answer, namely the resistance of this dark power that stands behind the prince of Persia, the king of Persia, is itself made the basis of a revelation to him of more far-reaching issues, as we read here in verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for the vision is yet for many days. So that two things are revealed to Daniel here in this chapter. The first, it is revealed to him why his prayer has not been answered before it has. And secondly, in the answer that he has given to this problem, he has given a revelation of the future sufferings and tribulation of his people. Now, these are two distinct points that we must examine very closely in our time together tonight. So we're going to look, first of all, at the immediate issues, the delay in the answer to Daniel's prayer. First of all, I think we must say a word about the fact of angels and angelic activity. This is something, you see, that is all too little spoken of and all too little heard of in our time. And it's something, quite frankly, that tends to be regarded as a legendary accretion, not to be taken seriously, impossible to be taken seriously. But this kind of attitude and criticism simply bears witness, it seems to me, to the loss of the sense of the supernatural in the mind of the church and in the understanding of the gospel by the church. And it's perhaps significant that the loss of the sense of the supernatural has brought with it a loss of real and deep spirituality in the life of the church. Because it's an incontrovertible fact that angelic ministrations in the scriptural record are generally associated with men who walked with God and who are far been with God. And you know, a number of things do seem to go together in the spiritual life. Men who are far been with God, men mourning and fasting, men agonizing in prayer, men visited by the angels of God. These things go together. And when there is a lack of the first, you will also have a lack of the second. And this may be the very simple answer why the angels of God are discounted today. We do not live near enough to God to be visited by his angels. That's the whole point. Daniel was a man greatly beloved, and he walked with God. He was far been with God. And here in this chapter, as we saw also in last week's chapter, we found him wrestling and agonizing before the living God in prayer. It's to such a spirit that the angels of God come. The Bible, in fact, you see, has a definite doctrine of angels.
both good angels and bad angels. The good angels, we're told, are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them that are heirs of salvation. They are said in the scriptures to be guardians of individuals and of nations alike. Michael the archangel, it seems from what we read here, was the tutelary angel of the people of Israel. Michael, your prince, says Gabriel. And in the same way, evil or fallen angels are said to be in control of evil men and evil powers on earth. Now, this is the pattern of the situation that must be recognized and needs to be recognized if we're to understand in any real way at depth the issues involved in this chapter and in the deeper reaches of the spiritual life. And another point that is just as important and significant and just as much neglected or disregarded as myth or legend is the reality of spiritual warfare in the heavenly places. Something of the mystery of Daniel's conflict here lies in the fact that he was fighting with principalities and powers, and he was caught up into an unseen conflict that was being waged by spirit beings in the heavenly places. Now, do you think this is something fantastic? This is how the scriptures invite us to look at world situations. And I imagine that we will probably be less inclined to be skeptical today about the suggestion that there are dark powers abroad in the world, that our forefathers might have been 50 or 75 years ago, when the world to them seemed to be getting better and better and everything in the garden was lovely. We have lived through a time of demonic forces gripping this broken world of ours. And I put it to you that the simplest and most comprehensive explanation of the sheer devilishness of modern civilization is simply that it has become demonized by dark powers which former generations have relegated to the limbo of legend and myth. And they've come home to roost in our time. Now, this is what we see here in Daniel. An unseen conflict waged by spirit beings. And the fact that this has been lost from the thinking of the church so much has been an immeasurable tragedy. For it means that we're ignorant of the one warfare in which we must learn to prevail before any real advance can ever be made in the gospel. It's not for nothing that the Apostle Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 6 of wrestling not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. What do you suppose he was referring to in that statement in Ephesians chapter 6? He is referring to the work in which he was engaged as a preacher of the gospel. He was standing before men, proclaiming to them the truth as it is in Jesus, proclaiming that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, proclaiming the love of God revealed in Christ's cross and resurrection. And he had come to this firm conclusion that as he preached to men, he was more and more conscious that the real issue in which he was involved was not an issue in which he was challenging the minds of these men to believe the gospel, but rather challenging the unseen powers that had blinded these men's minds that they could not see the gospel. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. This is what he means, and this is what Daniel encountered. This is the plain and simple truth of the situation. And every time we proclaim the word of God, there is this engagement with the unseen world. And this is why, in any preaching of the gospel, prayer is an indispensable necessity. A man might as well close his mouth and go home. Instead of preaching the gospel, if there are no prayers upholding that word and preparing the way and doing battle with the unseen powers that blind the minds of men, how is it, I ask you, that the gospel message that seems so clear and plain and simple and unequivocal to us as we hear it is something that is completely unintelligible to people who may be sitting beside us? We say, but it can't be unintelligible. It's so clear and plain that a child could understand it. Oh, quite. And it would be. But for this one fact, that there is a dark power presiding over that mind, blinding it to the truth of the gospel. There is nothing so clear and sure in spiritual work as this grim reality, that the God of this world blinds the minds of them that believe not. And until that power is removed from their minds, they will never believe the gospel. And every time a man does believe the gospel, it means that that dark power has been broken by prayer. And that God has taken scales from that man's eyes so that he can see for the first time in his life the truth as it is in Jesus. Now you see, this is what we learn in this chapter. This is exactly the message. You remember how Paul prays and asks for prayer from his converts or from the churches in the ancient world. Pray for us, he said, that the word might have free course and be glorified. This is exactly what he means. He knows that there's no point in preaching unless there's prayer behind the word doing an unseen battle with the powers that blind men's minds and that hinder men's minds from receiving the truth. Pray for us. Pray for me that I might have utterance in the gospel. He's not merely asking that he might speak a good sermon. He's asking that he might speak in such a way that his words might be winged into men's hearts like the arrows of the Almighty to bring grace and power and salvation to those who hear the gospel. This is the point that we have here in Daniel. Now, with that as a background, let's look at what this passage teaches us actually about prayer. And the main lesson is this, that when there are delays in answer to prayer, there may very well be reasons for this that lie in the unseen spiritual realm of heavenly warfare. And we are meant to take heart from this and to be encouraged to go on praying until the victory comes and God's mighty answer prevails. Now, of course, one recognizes that there are other possible reasons for prayer not being answered. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And sometimes it's as simple as that. This is why our prayers are not answered, because we're not right with God. And if a man is not right with God, he needn't expect his prayers to be answered. His prayers won't reach further than the roof. The only prayer that God will hear from him in that state is the prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Christ's sake. That's the beginning. That's the prayer by which a man gets right with God. And there are sometimes people who try prayer as a kind of heavenly insurance policy, and they shouldn't really be surprised when prayer doesn't work. But given a heart that's right with God and in fellowship with God, then prayer is a reality. And here it is certainly so. But there can be delays in answer to prayer. Daniel was praying for 3-4 weeks before the answer came. Now, the first thing to notice here for our encouragement is that Daniel was assured by the angel that from the very first day that he started to pray and to chasten himself before God, his prayer was heard. and the answer was dispatched from the throne of God. Now this is a tremendous encouragement, because it underlines this fact that God is the hearer of prayer. And he hears it not 3 weeks after it is prayed, but he hears it the moment the prayer is lifted up to God in faith and obedience. What a rebuke this is to our lack of faith. How easily we become discouraged. How frequently we tend to give up in sheer discouragement, not realizing that God is a prayer-hearing God and that his ear is ever open to the cry of his people. This should teach us to expect God to answer prayer. And we should expect this far more than we do. God loves to be trusted. Now, of course, Daniel didn't have this assurance to begin with. And so he wrestled on and battled on and agonized on for 3 full weeks till the assurance came. But we have this assurance written for us in the Word of God. And yet, paradoxically, the fact that we have this assurance does not mean that we can sit back in complacency. On the contrary, it also involves us in the sharp discipline and battle of prayer with the wrestling and agony that it involves. For we fight and battle from victory. And yet that battle is never a fiction, but real, and we must continue in it until the answer comes and the victory is ours. This is the word that we must learn from this story. From the first day that thou didst humble thine heart to cry to God, said the angel to Daniel, your prayer was heard, and the answer was sent forth. And of course, part of the discipline and agony in prayer like this is simply that in the waiting time, our faith is often tested to its very limits. And we begin to doubt whether, in fact, God is hearing our prayers at all. And it's not surprising if Daniel was conscious of a great struggle, a great conflict in his soul as he prayed, conscious of battling, conscious of resistance, conscious of difficulty. It was enough to make any man discouraged. Now, of course, this is a large part of it, and it's the crucible in which victories are forged. Now, let me illustrate what I mean from the practical experience of one or two of our members who are on the mission field. I want to read some excerpts from two letters that we received a few weeks ago and also this week. This is one of our fine missionaries in Africa. I have recently become more and more despondent, and have even asked myself if there is any point in continuing to battle for truth and righteousness here. And this is a letter which speaks a great deal of the black discouragements of missionary work out in Africa at the present time, and black and fearsome doubts that are arising in this dear missionary's mind about whether, in fact, God really wants her to stay on any longer, whether there is any use staying on any longer. Now, this is not the discouragement and despondency of a spirit that is backslidden or become careless. It is precisely because there is a burden in this heart for the souls of Africans that this discouragement and despondency has come. Please pray, she says, that the Lord will quieten the turmoil without and within,
that I may be content in the place of his appointment and be an effective witness to him among staff and students alike at the school. Now, these two quotations are sufficient to show you the spirit and the attitude of that dear missionary. Now listen to this. The first one was dated the 6th of March, the 7th of March. This one is dated the 20th of March. Not three full weeks like Daniel, but just 2 weeks. I told you in my last letter we were to have Jack Selfridge from Mazimba to speak to our students this month, and we were looking to the Lord to bless our gathering. He has blessed beyond all our expectation. Jack makes no appeal for decisions. He simply gives an invitation to any who want to follow Jesus or who want to ask any questions about the Christian life to make their way to one of the classrooms where the boys are helped by himself and the school chaplain and the girls by Mrs. Selfridge and myself. It is usually the third or fourth day before he gives such an invitation. But here he felt guided by the Holy Spirit to give one after the second meeting. Several of the students came for counseling, and several sought Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Each day there have been those who have remained behind, some of whom very burdened indeed with their sin. What a thrill and joy it has been to point them to the Savior who can take away all their sin. The problems I spoke of in my last letter to you now seem so insignificant. The joy of leading others to the Savior more than makes up for all the difficulties, problems, and frustrations. And she goes on, I cannot express the joy I feel in my heart as I tell you almost one-third of the students in our school have come at some time during the past week for counseling and have trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord. I've been very moved as I've heard many of our dear lasses, pray to the Savior to cleanse them from their sin and to come to dwell in their hearts. More than 50% of the girls have come. Please pray for all these young babes in Christ that they may be kept from Satan and might grow daily in the Christian life, learning to love the Savior more and more and to serve him better. Especially we would ask prayer for them as they return home for the holidays in 2 weeks' time. Many of them will go home to heathen villages and heathen families. Please pray they might have power to overcome all temptation and show by their lives that they have been changed by the power of God. Pray too for us as we seek to nourish them in Christ, that we might help and encourage them, but at the same time teach them not to depend on us but on the Savior alone. Conversion, we know, is but the beginning. What matters now is their continual growth in grace. I know we can depend on your prayers and on the prayers of the fellowship for these young folk. A similar situation we find out in another mission field in India, in Sioni. For months now we've been having letters from Robert McMahon and his wife, speaking of the barrenness and the deadness and the apathy in spiritual things. And the letters they wrote revealed the burden on their hearts and the great discouragement upon their spirits as they felt that they were spending their strength for nothing. And last week a letter came which spoke of a great breakthrough by the Spirit of God in some meetings they had a week or two ago, when 24 and more people were converted to Christ during the few days, and many others blessed and renewed, backsliders restored, outrageous sinners reclaimed for Christ, and a work continuing. And in the midst of the work, the most devilish opposition, in which one of the preachers was threatened and nearly attacked by a man who was nearly demented with rage against the gospel. But you see, God broke through. This is what we learn here in Daniel. How infinitely worthwhile are the battles and the agonies
if in the end they bring down the mighty angels of God to move among men? That's the point. God hears prayer. God answers prayer. And although the battle may seem long, we may take it as read that God has heard the prayer right from the beginning. I was telling our prayer meeting last night that Dr. Clive Irvin out in Kenya told me once that they, a few of them out there, had prayed for 25 years for revival in the mission field. 25 years before God answered, but he heard the first day. And in the end, the revival came that has transformed and transfigured the Church of East Africa in Kenya and in Uganda and in Tanganyika. A mighty movement of the Spirit of God. God is a prayer-hearing God. And the delays belong to that heavenly warfare in which we are called to engage and to take our part, however small it may be. And let us be quite clear about this. When we do take our part in it, we shall suffer. Some people think it would be fun to meet an angel of God. Look how Daniel reacted. He was prostrate on the ground. There was no strength left in him. His comeliness was turned to corruption. That's what the impact of the angelic beings meant for him. And when we engage in heavenly warfare, we shall smart for it. And it shall cost us, and it shall hurt us, and it shall make us suffer. But this is the calling of the Christian. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Another lesson here is that we must see how Daniel's prayers had a decisive influence on the mind and will of the king of Persia. It seems clear on a careful reading of this chapter, you see, that Daniel had been praying that God would change the heart and mind of the king of Persia and incline him to be gracious to the people of God who were in captivity and let them out of captivity. And this is what happened. God heard the prayer, and Cyrus promulgated the decree, and the people of God were set free to go back to the promised land. Prayer changes things and people. But there's another lesson, and this is very well and powerfully brought out by the Swiss preacher and scholar Walter Luthi. Let me read what he says in this connection. There is such a glory about this insight into the affairs of the world beyond that it can harm the human heart. There is an imminent danger here, danger of delusion and presumption. The man who prays is shown what amazing power lies in folded hands and bended knees, and may begin to grow self-important and to look on himself instead of away from himself to the messengers of God, and away beyond the messengers of God to one Lord of all the legions of angels. But watch, he says, God knows of this danger. And so he never wearies of showing us throughout this whole chapter that it is not to Daniel, the pious man of prayer, that the power, the possession, and the accomplishment belong. There is a good reason for this chapter being one of the most personal in the book of Daniel. There is a good reason why we should get the one personal sidelight on the prophet precisely in this place. Take a look at the behavior of the man here at this very point, where what one might call his triumph as a man of God reaches the stars. In the beginning of the chapter we read, he is mourning 3 full weeks. Then before our eyes he sinks into a deep sleep with his face toward the ground. But when the hand from above touches him, he's able to rise up again and is at least able to cower on the ground on his hands and knees. But in course of the conversation with the angel, he's so feeble that he loses even the power of speech. It's as if his breath is slowly giving out. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. And when the angel spoke, he stood trembling. You see the point? God doesn't vest us with his power. We still remain the poor, weak, puny creatures that we are. Power belongeth unto God. And no man may arrogate to himself any kind of importance because his prayers happen to be answered. And this is why, and I believe this is a true insight, this is why we have the picture of the man Daniel, mighty man of God that he was, broken in bits, humbled, down in the dust, trembling on his hands and knees. For the very wealth and glory of the revelations, he couldn't stand it. That takes man, cuts man down to his proper size. Ah, this is a danger that we must seek by grace to avoid. We are nothing. Even when God is wonderfully answering our prayers, we are nothing. We have nothing to boast about. It's not our folded hands or bended knees. It's the power of God in sovereign working. He is pleased to take the contemptible movings of the human heart and use them. Do you remember what Paul said on the same line as this? Speaking of the great visions that were given to him, whereby he was caught up into the third heaven, he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure." And he besought the Lord thrice that that thorn should be taken away. But the Lord said, "No, Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I can't trust you without a thorn, Paul. You might get swelled headed. You might become arrogant in the power that I've given you. I can't afford to let you take away that thorn." And Paul learned his lesson. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto thee be the glory." That's the lesson here. But a word in closing about the far-reaching issues, because after all, the angel did say that he had come, in verse 14, to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. Now, as I say, the vision that the angel gives is contained in chapter 11 and part of chapter 12. This is the point. But we can learn something from it in this chapter. As a matter of fact, the whole chapter here is simply an introduction to the one vision that follows. But we shall see more accurately next time when we turn to it, the content of that vision. But we do see here that a principle is being unfolded. And that principle can be stated with the utmost simplicity. "Daniel," says the angel, "this wrestling and this battling that you're experiencing and have experienced in these 3 weeks is a parable of what awaits your whole people in the coming days. Afflictions and testings and disciplines and battles await you in the future as the people of God." Now, this, you see, is the main lesson of the whole book of Daniel. That in the world, the people of God will have tribulation. As soon as a man turns to Christ and casts in his lot with the people of God, he guarantees himself a life of discipline and conflict and suffering. This is the pattern for the people of God in this day and generation. Right down the stream of time, what awaits the faithful in any age is spiritual conflict, wrestlings and battlings with unseen powers, waiting upon God, mournings and fastings, movings of the hand of God, abundance of revelations, thorns in the flesh, out of weakness being made strong.
Think of the last words of that famous chapter in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Listen to these words, where the apostle is saying, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and so on, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect."
And this, of course, is the force of what the angel says at the last few verses of the chapter. He says, "Daniel, there is a conflict with the prince of the power of Persia. And when that battle's done, another one will come on the scene. The prince of the power of Greece will be the next one. And there will be one after that." We've seen that in the visions, you see. "Babylon is exceeded by Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia is succeeded by Greece. Greece is succeeded by Rome. Rome is succeeded by another power. Right on to the end of time, and at the last there will come the great personification of all dark powers in the Antichrist himself. In the world, said Jesus, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. The Lord will provide." Now the great note in this, and we find it in this chapter, repeatedly we read, the angel strengthened him. "He strengthened me," said Daniel. "He strengthened me." This is the great promise and assurance. Strength for your labor, the Lord will provide. Listen to Paul as he was going towards Jerusalem on that fateful journey, which was destined to bring him into prison and all sorts of restrictions and afflictions. "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me. But," he said, "none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, if I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." This is the pattern, you see. This is the Christian life. And what to expect when you embark on a life of discipleship. Arduous, costly disciplines. Is it too dear? The rewards. Oh, Daniel, greatly beloved. The coming of the angels of God to minister, to reveal. That's the challenge of the Christian life. It's never an easy life. But then you see, Christ never suggested for a moment that being a disciple of his would be an easy matter. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross," said Jesus, "daily, and follow me." But he also said, "No man that hath given up father or mother, sister or brother,
houses or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but will receive 100-fold in this life with persecutions, and in the world to come, everlasting life. The 100-fold in this life includes the friendship of the angels of God and the visitation of heavenly powers into our poor mortal existence. This is what we have in Daniel. This is what is offered to men in the gospel. And I'm not at all sure but that this chapter gives the most accurate description we could possibly have outside of the New Testament of the realities involved in the Christian life. Here's Daniel wrestling, battling, discouraged it may be, afflicted, mourning for 3 full weeks, and perhaps doubts and misgivings, as this dear lassie in Malawi had. But the mighty angels of God come down, and there's a breakthrough, and God reveals his love with power, and makes our heart rejoice. Ha! That's the Christian life. Thank God for the disciplines, and thank God for the rewards and the triumphs and the victories of grace. It's to such a life that Christ invites men. Where are you? Still sitting on the fence? Have you taken sides yet? On this side or that? Neutral you cannot be. On the basis of this mighty word here in Daniel chapter 10, I invite you to come on the side of the angels and on the side of Christ and learn his victory and his triumph for his great name's sake. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee that thou dost reveal so much in thy word that is so relevant and so applicable to our present experience. And we pray thee, Lord, that thou wilt help us learn the lessons of this chapter and the secrets and mysteries of prayer, and of the wrestlings and battlings to which thou dost call us in this heavenly warfare, that we may fight the good fight of faith, and above all, lay hold upon eternal life. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Now let us conclude our evening worship with hymn number 502. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from thence my all shalt be. Hymn 502.
Yet I God's Spirit dwells within me. What a lover's love is thine. What my Savior died to win me. Child of God, shouldst thou be.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore.